Amen. Wasn't that beautiful? Open your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 is our text this morning. You may recall that we have been working through the four canons, which are the four ideals of Central Baptist Church. And those canons are these: that we would become an authentic family around the whole gospel for the glory of God and the reaching of the nations. This is actually the Sunday where we deal with the last of the four canons, and it's a perfect segue, I think, into our observance of Christmas. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 36, tells us of a woman who understood what it meant to tell the gospel to the nations. We're going to look this morning at a lady named Anna. Anna was a prophetess. She is one of those gloriously odd, eclectic figures hidden in the Christmas story that we read over time and time again, and oftentimes don't take the time to bring into the light of day. Anna is even eclipsed by Simeon in this particular part of the story, when Simeon takes the baby Jesus and blesses him. And then this odd character, Anna, comes out of the shadows and does something quite fascinating. So what I'd like us to do is look at Luke chapter 2, verses 36 through 38. I will ask you to stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word. Listen closely to this description of Anna. "And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour when Simeon was blessing the baby Jesus, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And all of God's people said, Amen." You may be seated. I'd like us to consider this fascinating character named Anna. The first thing I would like us to consider about her is this: that Anna was a woman captivated by the thought that God had something to say to lost humanity. Anna was a woman captivated by the thought that God had something to say to lost humanity. Specifically, she was captivated by the thought that God had something to say to Israel. You must understand that between the close of the Old Testament and the opening of the New Testament, there are 400 years of silence. God has not spoken. There has been no prophet. There has been no mighty movement of God among his people. And so Israel has waited with bated breath. Those who did not give up hope continued to immerse themselves time and again in the Old Testament scriptures, which promised that God would send a Messiah. Among those faithful people was this lady, Anna. Now, what do we know about her? Look at verse 36. First of all, we know that she was a prophetess. That is an unusual category for us Baptist Christians. We don't really know what to do with that. But that's a good thing. Try to be biblical instead of Baptist. She was a prophetess. And that means that she had a word from God. Later, when Peter preaches his great Pentecost sermon, he will prophesy from Joel, saying that in the last days the Spirit of God will be poured out on humanity and your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Anna was a prophetess. Then we see a little bit of her biography. She was the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. So she is a Jewish woman. She was advanced in years. She is a senior adult Jewish woman. Then watch this: having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin. Now, the average age of marriage, as best we can tell, for a Jewish girl in first century Palestine would have been somewhere around the age of 14. So do the math on this. If she was married at the age of 14, and then her husband lived for 7 years before he died, that means that she was 21 years old when her husband died. Now, we don't know exactly 14, but it was somewhere around there. We're going to go with that today. So let's say she was 21 years old. So watch. She was advanced in her years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. So let's say, conjecturing on the first part of the timeline, married at 14, widowed at 21, and lived in the temple until she was 84. However, the problem is that the Greek language here is not precise. In fact, it's notoriously difficult. And in fact, probably many of your translations, if you're using different translations in the sanctuary this morning, you might have different things concerning that 84. To put it bluntly, we are not sure in translating this whether it should be read, she lived as a widow until she was 84, or she lived as a widow for 84 years. Now, I fully understand that your translations may favor one or the other. My translation this morning favors the idea that she lived and that she was a widow for 84 years, I mean, until the age of 84, and then this happened. But others of your translations may suggest that she lived as a widow for 84 years, in which case she would be 105 years old. Married at 14, widowed at 21, 84 more years, 105. In fact, it seems like the majority of modern commentators lean towards the idea that this lady was 105 years old. Brethren, sistren, 105 years old. And then notice this about her life, the life she had chosen. And then as a widow until she was 84, or for 84 years, she did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. For 84 years, this lady, after the death of her husband, moved as a young woman, a young widow, into the temple where for night and day she fasted and prayed and waited. What was she waiting for? Well, in our society, we might look at this and say, well, there's a lady who's stuck in grief. Her husband died, and really her fasting and prayer is backwards looking. She's looking back on the life she had. She can't get over her husband, but that's not the tone of the text at all. She's not stuck in grief. No doubt she grieved. She's not looking backwards. She's looking forward. This lady, after the death of her husband, said this, I'm going to go to the house of God, and I'm not going to leave until God speaks. It carries with it the connotation of a woman who is entranced by a singular idea that God had been silent for too long and that he would soon speak. This was a woman who knew that she and lost humanity needed a word from God, and so she waited. I love this. I often think about what the priests in the temple must have thought of this. Now, there is some historical evidence that around this time there was kind of an informal gathering of pious people, oftentimes widows, who kind of hung around the temple. But this lady seems to have been particularly set on tying her very life to the temple of God. Had you said to Anna, when will the service end so we can go to lunch? She would have said, end? She cast her lot on the idea that God would not remain silent forever. She waited. She prayed. She fasted. She refused to let go of her God. Ladies and gentlemen, you and I get antsy after a week of not having our prayers answered. I mean, what does Anna have to say to us? I tell you what I think she'd say, toughen up. It may be your last dying breath that God finally says what you're waiting on him to say. Is that okay? Anna moves into the house of God. That is singular devotion. It reminds me of Kierkegaard, who once said, a saint is a person who has willed the one thing. Anna willed the one thing. I often think about as a pastor, if one of you came up to the church on a Monday and just never left, it would be gloriously awkward. You'd be welcome. After a while, we'd say, well, I guess we better get some bedding for her, put it in a Sunday school room. apparently she's not leaving. This is Anna. She is waiting and longing. Let me ask you a question. If Anna can wait for 84 years to see the coming of the Christ, can you and I show some determination and commitment to wait and pray and fast and seek a movement of His Spirit in our lives today? How impatient we have become. Do you think that there were critics of Anna? Oh, there's the old crazy lady waiting for something that's never going to happen. I bet there were. But she waited. Number two, this. Anna saw in Jesus the announcement from God for which she had been waiting. In verse 38, the very first phrase, and coming up at that hour. Now, that is when Anna comes up. She comes up when Simeon, just before this, takes the baby Jesus after Mary and Joseph had brought him to Jerusalem for his purification. Simeon blesses Jesus. Anna comes up at that moment. I mean, you've got to get this scene. This is just a poignant scene. It's an awesome scene. Here's this lady. She has waited for 84 years. She has waited. She is praying. She is fasting. She is praying. She is fasting. She is a person of singular devotion. And all of a sudden, one day, after 84 years, she hears a commotion out there outside the temple. What is that? She takes a break from her praying and her fasting, and she walks to the crowd, inquisitive at first. The crowd gathered four or five deep around a central figure, and there in the midst, as she elbows her way through, she peeks her wizened face out between the shoulders of the couple of people up front. And she looks, and there she sees a young Jewish couple. They look like every other couple. And there she sees Simeon. She knows him. They're in Sunday school together. And she says, what is Simeon doing? And Simeon is holding their baby. And Simeon is singing. And Simeon is proclaiming that God has come to earth in this baby. And Simeon says, now I can die in peace. And maybe Anna said, I wouldn't mind dying in peace either. At that moment, verse 38, and coming up at that hour, the movement of God intersecting with the anticipation of this woman, all of these years, and suddenly, out of the blue, unexpectedly, unawares, it happens. Here is the answer to her question. Here is the answer to her waiting. Here is the solution to the problem. God has spoken, and He has spoken in this baby. She has been praying year after year after year. Oh God, will you not speak to Israel? Oh God, will you not save Jerusalem? Oh God, will you not speak to the world? Oh God, will you remain silent forever? And then she looks, and here's this little baby, and Simeon looks at her. I wonder if their eyes met, and he says, Anna, it's happened. Here's the answer. In ways we never could have expected, He didn't send us a general. He did not send us a military ruler. He did not send us, Anna, a philosopher. He sent us this baby. Can you believe it? And I imagine the tears filling Anna's eyes, and her hand goes over her mouth. Oh my goodness. Never saw that coming. Here is God in flesh. Do you see that Christmas is God's answer to man's desire to hear a final word? And God speaks. And then this. I love this. Number three, Anna had an unceasing witness born of irrepressible joy. Anna had an unceasing witness born of irrepressible joy. Watch the rest of verse 38. Coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting of the redemption, for the redemption of Jerusalem. I love this. Anna goes Pentecostal on all of them. She is filled with exuberant joy and cannot stop speaking of what God has done. My brother's, Condi, his wife is named Anna, ironically, just made that connection. And her grandmother, every year fills out the big publisher's clearinghouse sweepstakes thing, right? Every year. Is that the one Ed McMahon sends you? Whatever, one of those, yeah. And my sister-in-law's grandmother, every year on the day that they announce it, goes and gets her hair done at the beauty parlor and dresses up in a dress and sits in her nice parlor that no one goes in but once a year and waits. All day long, she waits. Now, I asked you, what happens when the door opens and there's a dude there holding that check? What happens is all that anticipation, all that waiting, all that praying, all that hoping erupts in irrepressible joy, meaning it cannot be repressed, it cannot be stifled. Anna has waited for this moment. The moment has come, and I want you to see the form in which her joy takes. Look, she began to give thanks to God. She worshiped God, first of all. Thank you, God, for this baby. Thank you for this Jesus. And then she began to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. There are two things that people who have been enamored with Jesus do. They worship God and they talk about him with others. Precisely what Anna did not do is say, "Oh, I hope the guys at the temple will offer an evangelism training course. I'm so scared." What if Anna would have been us? She sees Jesus. Here he is. I've waited 84 years. Witnessing isn't my spiritual gift. That's something you and I concocted, which, by the way, you know what that means? Nothing. That means nothing. People do not have to be cajoled into telling about things that have happened in their lives that are unbelievable. And amazing. It says a great deal about us that we have to be guilted into speaking the gospel. Anna didn't. She saw, she praised, she spoke. And to whom did she speak? She began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. This was a woman on fire with this idea that God had come to earth in Christ and was reconciling the world to himself through Christ, and people needed to tell, and she particularly had to tell. She had to tell because she could not tell. When we speak about becoming an authentic family around the whole gospel for the glory of God and the reaching of the nations, it is precisely deliberate that the reaching of the nations comes after the glory of God. When we see his glory, we will tell. Brothers and sisters, can I remind you that this Christmas musical and these Christmas decorations and this Christmas sermon dare not be just for us? It is for the world. I love the song, "Give This Christmas Away." I never heard it, but I love it now. Give it away. I asked you. I want you to count up the number of complaints you had this year and then the number of times you presented the gospel deliberately to another human being. I'll give you a moment. Now, let me just ask it more pointedly. And I promise I'm not trying to beat up on you. Just let me beat up on you for a minute. Did you tell anybody about Jesus this year? I mean, anybody. You say, well, it's not my gift. Well, someone told you. Someone told me that that's why I'm not hellbound right now. Because someone told me the story, and I needed the story. Someone told me. My parents told me. Sunday school teachers told me. It's amazing how we lose a sense of joy leading to spontaneous, unscripted witness. Back before church stuff beat all the joy out of you, right? Back before you realized that to be a Baptist was to be one of the frozen chosen, to sit and contemplate dour expression, stiff, lowered lip. Back before church became a product that you consumed, when it used to be an exuberant expression of joy with people of like mind who had likewise been saved. Back before you started subconsciously coming to church, asking yourself this, do I like that? Did that please me? Does that make me happy? Is the product here better than the product at that church? Because all the people seem to be going to that other church. Back before we made it a product that we consumed, it was a life that we shared. Right? I will tell you the one thing Anna did not think in that moment, after waiting 84 years for God to speak, after seeing him speak suddenly out of the blue in the form of this baby, the one thing she did not say is this, I don't like the music. I don't like the music. The angels come and sing. Could y'all do that lower? I don't like that. How long is this going to take? No, she was filled with joy supreme, and it manifested itself in her talking. You might say, well, that's my spiritual gift, talking. No. I don't mean about, I mean about Christ. So I have the spiritual gift of loquaciousness. God has given me the spirit of criticism and spirit-led nitpickery. I have a PhD in it, and I like to spread my gift thickly throughout the week to whomever I encounter. Brothers and sisters, at what point did we lose the beauty of Christ? That God had come to us. Did you realize that there was a time in your life when you were so filled with gratitude and amazement and awe that you just wanted to say it? In the fall of 1991, I met Mrs. Richardson, and I met her at a campus ministry event at Anderson College, and I looked across the room there at this young angelic creature. And I said to myself, woman, thou wilt be mine. And I set my goal. And Mrs. Richardson at the time had a boyfriend. Well, you know, persistence, brethren, persistence. I've often think that God gave me the gift of giving hope to unattractive people. I mean, just persist. And I will never forget standing outside of her dorm room trying to talk to her, like, you know, through the window. And she left, and her roommate came over and said, you know, if you were to ask her out, I think she would go out with you. I said, really? So that day, I asked her out. And I will never forget, a few weeks after that, I was walking to class. It's a true story. It's very bizarre. It's one of the few strange things about me. Nothing else is strange. And I was walking into class, and I was walking up the stairs, and there was this guy walking up with me. And I said, you want to know something, man? He said, what? It's a true story. He said, what? I said, I'm in love, man. I am in love. Wrong idea. He looked at me, he's like, with me? I was like, no. No, I should have clarified with someone else. But you know, it was just a spontaneous kind of thing, you know? And that happens when great things happen. When someone calls you and says, I have to tell you this. It's too big for in here. That's what the gospel should be like for us. Fast forward a number of years. 6 months ago, I went to a clothing shop. Ronnie and Hannah wanted to go buy something. So I go and I sit on this bench next to this old guy. And we look at each other. And I said, how long you in for? And he said, been 45 minutes so far. I said, mm-hmm. What happens to us? There was a time when the joy overwhelmed the little inconvenience. There was a time when all you had to say was that you were lost and Christ had saved you. You know what I love? I love this elderly woman who decided that she would never give up until she heard God speak. And I love the fact that when she heard God speak, she had to tell everybody about it. Do not let another year go by without telling somebody about Jesus. Is he important enough for you to set aside your fears and say, can I tell you something? This may be completely out of the blue. It may be something you don't want to hear, but I just want to tell you something, man. Jesus, who you hear so much about, I know him, and he has saved me, and he has changed my life, and I think you should know him too. Would you like to call on his name? Would you like to pray together? That's what it means to reach the nations. Follow the example of Anna. She knew what the gospel was about. Pray with me. Father, I thank you for your love. I thank you for your mercy. It has saved a wretch like me. And I thank you for Jesus. Forgive us for our timid witness. Forgive us for our quiet ways. Forgive us for letting everything else become such a big deal. Forgive us, Father, of making of worship a product instead of a life. Lord, I thank you for our sister, Anna. She has convicted us. She has convicted me. I thank you for the beautiful image of this lady who waited and then saw and then worshiped and then spoke. Give us the boldness of the prophetess Anna. Give us the courage to go and do likewise. Even in this Christmas season, give us one to whom we can say, do you know Christ? Do you know him? Open a door, Father, for us to speak the name. I pray that you would do so today, this week. We pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen. It's an unusual thing to think about at Christmas time, that this is an occasion for us to come together and commit ourselves to boldness and courage. He did not just come for you. He came for the world. And through you, he speaks the truth of the gospel to the world. I want to invite you in this time of invitation to consider coming, maybe as an individual, maybe as a family, saying, God, make me like the prophetess Anna. Make me like Simeon. Make me like the early apostles. Make me like the early church who could not stop speaking the name. To pray for boldness, courage, to pray for a mighty movement of the Spirit of God. Would you stand? Would you sing with me? The Lord's calling you. If you have any decision to make concerning this church, if you don't know Christ and need to know him, come. I would love to pray with you. Pray together. Let's sing. You come as we sing.